Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and as we worship the Lord together, let us hear from him now as we turn to Romans chapter 1. And the pivotal verse of our passage this morning is Romans 1 and verse 21. Paul is speaking of the ungodly and the unrighteous. And he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The title of our sermon this morning is "Why Remember Thanksgiving Today?" I guess the title of our sermon has been determined, in slight measure at least, by a recent email we received through the church website. I think it's fair to say that the brief email was complaining about the church, and it's fair also to say that we don't get many emails that complain, but this one was. One of the complaints in this email was about our church's annual archaic traditions. I'm not sure from reading that email whether the reference was to our recent Reformation Day service, the sermon of which was titled "Why Remember the Reformation Today," or whether the email had reference to our upcoming Thanksgiving service in which we are currently participating. And so I've titled this sermon, "Why Remember Thanksgiving Today?" We do not live in a vacuum, and we do not worship in a vacuum either. I'm sure, as you are aware and I am aware, we are living amid an escalating culture war, when many of the traditional Judeo-Christian values of this nation and of the Western world are being challenged. Compare, if you will, the level of historic God consciousness that was found in the original proclamation of this national holiday back in 1789 with perhaps the levels of God consciousness in many parts of America today. President Bush, in his proclamation, made reference to George Washington. And in that original proclamation, Washington said that the holiday was designed so that Americans could thank God for affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed. And yet we find increasingly, do we not, that this holiday has been taken over for the purposes of hedonism and commercialism. Now, please do not misunderstand me. Christians are not opposed to sport. Christians are not opposed to commerce. We are involved in both. And yet we are opposed to the idolatry of both. Let me also say, in making these opening comments, that I do not believe that this Thanksgiving holiday is a non-negotiable of national life. Although I do believe, and this is what we're looking at this morning, that the spirit of Thanksgiving is non-negotiable, especially for those who claim to know God. The reality of this passage teaches us, however, that all know God. And so it is then the premise of this sermon this morning that all should be thankful. And not only that all should be thankful, but all that should be thankful specifically to God as their maker. Well, let us come briefly then to this first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. At the heart of this chapter is a distinction between two divine revelations. We saw for our Reformation Day service one of those revelations. God states through the Apostle Paul in verses 16 and 17 that he has revealed a righteousness which is from faith to faith, by which we understand him to mean that the righteousness wherein Christians stand is a righteousness which is through faith from first to last, or through faith leading to faithfulness. But then, having spoken about this righteousness that is revealed from faith to faith, from first to last, he then, in verse 18, begins to talk more solemnly of a revelation of the wrath of God, or as we would say today, the anger of God. Let me say from the outset that we ought not to misunderstand the notion of God's anger. By God's anger, we do not mean that God has problems with his temper. We do not mean that God flies off the handle. We do not mean that God is capable of road rage. What we mean is that God, as an outworking of his character, has a settled disposition whereby he hates sin and reacts to sin consistent with the combined working of all his attributes to that effect. And verse 18 opens with the thought that the anger of God is revealed, but it is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness is to do with those wicked acts that are against God. Unrighteousness is to do with those wicked acts that are against men. And Paul says here in this 18th verse that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let me say to you, and I'm most conscious that I am not a citizen of this country, although I have come to love this country, that what is at stake in this culture war is not, first and foremost, the honor and the glory of America. I come from a country that was once a superpower, and I come from a continent in which there was also another superpower, France. And what is true of America today was true also of those countries in the 19th century, that their empires were never meant to exist for their own honor and glory. We pray for America, not for the exaltation of the name of America, but for the exaltation of the name of God. And so it is as we come to these verses this morning. We need to be mindful of the fact that what is most important in this culture war in which we find ourselves, that we have a responsibility as the people of God to exhibit by our gratitude to God a better way than those who would promote in a different direction this culture war in which we are found. Well, in the midst of explaining the revelation of the wrath of God against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, Paul speaks of the sin of ingratitude. Note three things from these verses, specifically verses 18 to 25. What he says about ingratitude. First of all, he speaks about the origin of ingratitude in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, that is, the ungodly and the unrighteous. Because God has shown it to them. Ingratitude, says the Apostle Paul, does not begin in the head. It begins in the heart. For with the head, the ungodly and the unrighteous comprehend what is revealed to them about God. This knowledge of God, says Paul, is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. How has God shown us this knowledge of himself? He has done so, says the Apostle Paul, in creation. This is what we call general revelation. In creation, God has revealed, literally, his invisibles, meaning that the invisible God becomes visible in the creation that he has made. The apostle here mentions two specific aspects, the eternal power of God and the divine nature of God is what becomes visible when we look at the created order round about us. And he says, not only is the revelation itself plain, it is clearly perceived. Why is it clearly perceived? Because every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has the knowledge of God clearly etched upon the constitution of their beings, and not only clearly etched, but ineradicably etched upon the constitution of their beings. In short, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that there is no such person as an atheist. An atheist has the knowledge of God every bit as much as an agnostic, every bit as much as a believer in God, a theist. David in the Psalms unpacks this thought in Psalm 19 and the opening verses. He does so wonderfully there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. What David says is that creation is speaking to us constantly. And he is speaking to us everywhere, so that man is left without excuse, either for his ungodliness, that is his wicked acts against God, or his unrighteousness, that is his wicked acts against his fellow man. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we are not spectators to this culture war, we are participants in it. And we need to be faithful ambassadors of our God. How are we to be faithful ambassadors of our God in connection with thanksgiving? It is, in the words of John Calvin, by striking the seed of religion. That is, by tapping into the knowledge that every single person has. And that is the knowledge of God, which is not obscured, says Paul. It is plain to all to see. And it has been perceived by every single man and woman, so that there is not a person in the face of America or in the face of the entire world who cannot, in their own conscience, turn around and say that there is no God. Ingratitude begins, I say, not in the head. It begins in the heart, where we begin to say, I will say there is no God. And it is for that reason that two of the Psalms, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, begin quite categorically. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Why are they foolish? Because the scripture says they know in their heads full well there is a God. What they have done is to rule out with their hearts what their head is telling them. Brothers and sisters, we are not interested in Thanksgiving simply as an annual archaic tradition. We are interested in Thanksgiving because of what it says of our God who helped your forefathers come to this country and to survive, who helped your forefathers build this nation. And we give glory and we give honor to God for that today. But secondly, look with me, if you will, at the significance of ingratitude. And it's here that we come to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude seems to us such an innocuous sin. We can be grateful or we can not be grateful. I guess if the parents here were to prioritize a list of the sins of their children, ingratitude might be well down the list. But when we come to the scriptures, we find that the Apostle Paul mentions this notion of ingratitude often within his writings, so that in his mind, as an inspired author of scripture, ingratitude is a most significant fact because it bespeaks the standing that we have before God. Whether to us has been revealed the righteousness of God, which is by faith or through faith to faith, or whether we are under the revelation of the wrath or the anger of God. And so he says three things here about ingratitude, its significance. First of all, ingratitude is a denial of our knowledge of God. Ingratitude is a form of practical atheism. We have noted that in reality there is no such thing as a theoretical atheism, and yet there might be a practical atheism whereby we live as if God does not exist. We squeeze him to the margins of our living at best, and if we had our way, we would squeeze him out of our lives altogether. And I dare to suggest this morning that if what are called the secular progressives in the country get their way, one of the things that will vanish from society is a spirit of gratitude. Let me speak to you as a permanent resident and, as I like to say, a legal resident of the country. I do have with others here this morning a blessing in this sense, to be able to receive from the country its blessings, but also to stand objectively and look at the country. And as I listen to the media night by night and hear people rightly proclaim the blessings of being American, I find myself agreeing that Americans are blessed, but I do not always agree with what they say the blessings are. For instance, while we are blessed to be free, I think it is highly naive to suggest that other countries are not free. But having said that, coming from a country which is 15 to 20 years beyond America in terms of secularization, one of the most winsome aspects of American life is its sense of gratitude. That Americans are a very grateful people. That's what our president has said in the proclamation. And that's right and proper. But allow me to say to you this morning that if we squeeze God out of public life, One of the first things that will suffer is a spirit of gratitude. Ingratitude is a denial of the knowledge of God. Secondly, ingratitude is a refusal to honor God. Oh, there might be many people today who are offering lip service to God, saying polite things about God. But do we honor God, says the Apostle Paul, as God? In other words, do we give God our due as the God who has revealed himself on his own terms, in his own glory and greatness? Or do we, even in the process of according God his greatness, seek to diminish God by making him to be a figure like ourselves? In the words of Psalm 50, we come to think that God is altogether like ourselves. We need to be in the public square professing a great view of a great God. Thirdly, ingratitude is a failure to give thanks to God, to acknowledge God publicly as a source of all our blessings. And we can be thankful that in the public proclamation of the president this morning is a public acknowledgement of God. I have promised you as your minister that I will never be party political from this pulpit. And I stand by that. But sometimes you have to call things by what they are. And if the progressives of our day and age get their way, America will be a shadow of the country it is now. I'm reminded of the words of the chat show host Jay Leno. With hurricanes, tornadoes, fires out of control, mudslides, flooding, severe thunderstorms tearing up the country from one end to another, and with the threat of bird flu and terrorist attacks, are we sure this is a good time to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance? Thirdly, the alternatives to gratitude. There are, says Paul, a litany of knock-on effects from ingratitude. He mentions, first of all, the futility of the mind. They became futile in their thinking. In other words, the thinking of the unrighteous and the ungodly becomes ever increasingly pointless. Have you thought about why it has become important? Who is the sexiest man alive? Have you thought why it has become important? Who is the richest man alive? It is because this futility is already in the thinking of the nation. Who's on the A-list, the celebrity A-list? And on go the futile questions and the banal points of interest. Secondly, Paul says that their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts were already darkened. But what he is saying, in effect, is that if we give ourselves over to ungodliness and to unrighteousness, they become darker still. Thirdly, claiming to be wise, they became fools. I've seen this time and again when I have returned to the United Kingdom, that one government after another passes a policy based upon the supposed latest wise piece of evidence. One of the most recent of which was, well, if you open the pubs and the clubs up to 24-hour drinking, that's a good thing for society. I forget the reasoning why they came to that. But within 2 years, I believe it is, they have now just passed a proclamation saying, well, actually, we've discovered, surprise, surprise, that 24-hour drinking leads to antisocial behavior, of which Britain has an epidemic. what, says Paul, is going on here. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Fourthly, idolatry, verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We are all religious beings. And so if we deny the knowledge of the true and the living God, we have to figure out other gods to replace him. And seeing as there is no other divinity, what happens? We choose lesser gods. We swap the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Fifthly, what's the result? Verses 24 and 25. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The alarming thing in these verses is that when God sees a society going the way it is, he doesn't necessarily stop it and bring it back. He says, if that's the way you want to go, that's the way you will go. And then the country begins to experience all the side effects of the choices that it makes. And going back to the United Kingdom once or twice a year, I see this being worked out all the time. The United Kingdom was one of the most blessed countries in the entire world outside of Israel. And yet our country made its choices. And those choices are being outworked day by day by day. And living in America, it's like deja vu, going through the same process in a single lifetime. Let me say to you this morning that we need to proclaim the greatness of God so that he might be honored and glorified. Let me conclude with a word to any here who are unbelievers this Thanksgiving. I appeal to you not to suppress the truth of God given us in creation, but to use that truth as an impetus to go seeking out this God who ultimately makes himself known in Jesus Christ. For it is in Christ alone that there is revealed a righteousness that is a wonderful substitute for the revelation of the wrath of God. And let me say a word to us believers this morning, that gratitude is a significant indication that we have received grace. If we have received grace, if it's been lavished upon us, outpoured upon us this day, then let's be thankful. As one has written, the vibration of the soul's heartstrings under the soft touch of God's benevolence, that's thanksgiving. And in the words of John Trapp, the Puritan, hearty thanks must be given to God, such as cometh not from the roof of the mouth, but from the root of the heart. May God make this so for his glory displayed in our world. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge that by nature we are not a people who are inclined to be thankful. We are a people to stand upon our rights and to be demanding. But by grace we have come to see that we deserve nothing by nature, and yet we have been given so much. And so we pray this day and in days to come, you would tune our hearts more and more to sing your praise, and that many men and women might be attracted to Jesus Christ by our God-conscious thankfulness for all that we have in creation round about us, and specifically for all that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Hear us then, we pray, O Lord, and bless these thoughts. For the honor of your name, we pray. Amen.